the Scriptures, three stories, and we want to look at the similarities in these three stories, the similarities in these three stories of the Bible. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. Also, don't forget, we do need help for Oneg today. It's the Clark's home group, and the Clark's are out of town, so we're going to need some help and some volunteers, as well as those who are in that home group. Okay, Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body, and will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Turn with me to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. Of course, God's promise to Abraham is that he would be the father of many nations, and he had no children. That was the problem. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Jump over to verse 15, chapter 17, verse 15. And God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples, and that will come from her. And Abraham fell face down, and he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Turn with me to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verse 3. Genesis 37, verse 3. This is the second story. Genesis 37, verse 3. It says this. Now Israel, it's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Jump to chapter 41, Genesis 41, verse 9. Genesis 41, verse 9. Joseph has now been enslaved in Egypt, and he is in prison. And been in prison for a couple of years. When we get to Genesis 41, verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Turn with me to verse 37. Genesis 41, verse 37. This is after Joseph has shared the vision with Pharaoh. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And turn with me lastly to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was on fire, did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressed. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And we know, of course, the rest of that story. Amen. Now the question is, what is the similarity? What are the similarities in these three stories? And the similarities are this, is that God brought each one of these people to a place where God's purposes for them could not be fulfilled by themselves, but only by God. That's exactly the similarity among all three. He brought them all to a place. He had a call in their lives. He brought them to a place where they could not bring about the fulfillment of God's plan in their lives by themselves. It had to be God. In the three situations, there's Abraham, who's called to be the father of nations. And so God waits for him to become 100 years old before he gives him a child. It's impossible to have a child at the age of 100. God calls Joseph to ultimately lead his nation, but he puts him in jail first in Egypt into a foreign nation, and then he exalts him to become a prime minister. And finally, Moses, who he forces to wander the wilderness for 40 years and waits until he's the age of 80, before God speaks to him out of a burning bush and then says to him at the age of 80, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to deliver all of your people out of the bondage in Egypt. It's impossible. It's impossible. What's impossible with man is always possible with God. And the question is, why does God do it that way? What's the purpose? And I believe part of it is that when we begin to experience the fullness of God in our lives and we see God move through us and touch other people's lives, it's easy for us to begin to gain a place of great self-importance. We begin to see miracles happen in other people's lives. God uses us. And so, you know, it's easy to begin to think, gosh, there's something special about me. I have some special power. There's something really unique about who I am. And so God makes sure that he brings us all to the point of inability to show his ability, so that we don't realize that the power is ever from us, but it's only from God. You see, the question is, why does God do it that way? Why does God want all the glory to go to him and not to ourselves? Is God some kind of a macho figure that he feels like, well, you know, I don't want my creation to get any glory. It's all got to come to me. See, I'm the guy. Is that what it's all about? Is that why God's that way? Not at all, obviously. You see, the reason I believe it's that way is that all humanity, all of us, were created to know and to have a relationship with God. And so what easily happens is, what the reality is in our lives, is that we really never get beyond needing him. Even as believers, even as God uses us, we never really get beyond the place of needing him. But we can be fooled into thinking that we don't over a period of time. The reason I say that is that as God works in your life and in my life, he begins to straighten our lives out. See, we often came into the kingdom a wreck, you know. Or if we didn't come in a wreck, he shows us we were a wreck, one or the other. And so when we come that way, we see how needy we are. And what happens after we come into the kingdom? God begins to change us. We begin to take on a holier character. Some of the sin patterns fall away. We begin to have more confidence in ourselves and in God and so forth. And over time, sometimes it's easy to think that we're okay. that everything is just hunky-dory, that there's no problems whatsoever, and that we don't really need the Lord. And there's tremendous danger in that. Turn me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. How does God deal with that? Again, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. How does God deal with that? The reason is, again, it's not that God's trying to get all the glory for himself because he's some kind of selfish brat, but it's because he knows that we need him. And yet the temptation is that we get to a place where we don't think we need the Lord, where we think we can go it on our own, especially when we begin to see things happening in our lives that are positive. When everything's going hunky-dory, a lot of times we think, oh, well, I don't really need God. But that is just complete foolishness. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. See what it says. Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Now notice verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. What is he saying here? He's saying that God brings us all to a place where we realize that we can't do it ourselves. That's what he did to the Israelites. He brought them to that place out in the wilderness where they had no food. In Egypt, at least they had food, but they were in bondage. God brings them into the desert, the wilderness. There is no food. And they start crying out to God, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. So what does God do? He supernaturally provides manna from heaven so that people realize that we don't live on bread alone, but we live on the every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What God speaks is true. And whatever we need comes from the mouth of God, even things that are material, even things that are come down to financial provision. Everything comes from the mouth of the Lord. And it's a trap, and it's foolishness to think that we can just get by, we can go and buy, we can get on the by and by without depending upon the words of the Lord, without depending upon God himself. Look what he continues to say, beginning in verse 10, the same chapter, Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. Look what he says about the Israelites after he brings them in the promised land. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments and his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is today. You see, what Moses was saying here is he's saying, be careful, be careful. When you go into the promised land, when everything is there for you, when all of your vineyards are prospering and everything is going great, be careful not to forget the Lord, because destruction will come in your house if that's the case. And what it was almost like a prophetic statement. That's exactly what the Israelites did. That's the history of the Israelite history. That's the history of the Israelites, where they would go and everything would be great and they'd forget the Lord. And then all of a sudden, they'd be in great need and they begin to call out upon God. And so sometimes we have the pride and arrogance. We read the scriptures and we said, oh man, those guys, they were so ignorant. But folks, we do the very same thing. That's the tragedy. We don't learn from the Word. Because everything, we're in a desperate need. Something happens and we start to cry out to the Lord. Oh God, God, come through. I'm not going to be able to make it unless there's a change. God comes through and for a while we feel closer to the Lord and we know that God is faithful and everything goes along real well for a while. And what happens? You begin to forget. You begin to take credit for yourself. Oh, I guess, I'm a pretty good guy. I can get by. I can really accomplish things. There's a lot for me. But it's total deception. And so what does God do? This is what God does. He orchestrates events to put us in places where we are humanly unable to move forward without His intervention. That's what the Lord does. Our life, our lives as believers, is one of walking along, and everything is okay for a while, and then all of a sudden we come up against something, against an obstacle, against an event, against something that occurs where we know without the intervention of God, we can't move forward. And that is God's plan. Why? Because it shows us our need for Him. That's the purpose. It's God's wake-up call. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's saying, does that mean that I'm always going to have trials? I'm always going to have mountains that I can't climb on my own? Yes. That's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what's going to happen. But you know what? Every trial, every mountain is another opportunity to see God move. That's all it really is. It's an opportunity to see the power of God move in your life and my life. That's all it is. It doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that, you know, that God has planned for you to be destroyed. It's not that God hates you. It's that God loves you. And that He wants to show His power through you and in you. And so He creates these mountains that we look up and we don't even see the top. And say, how can I scale that mountain? Well, you can't by yourself, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Great passage that Paul writes. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Messiah who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think of me more than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. There's a lot of theories about what this thorn in the flesh was about Paul, but we do know something about it. We know, first of all, that it was something that was negative. It was something that was uncomfortable for Paul. It was something that was so serious that Paul pled with God 3 times to eliminate whatever this thing that was plaguing Paul. But you know what? God didn't remove it. But what did He say? He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. I want you to say that with me. Say, my power is made perfect in weakness. I want us to say, my power is made perfect in my weakness. Let's say that. My power is made perfect in my weakness. Talking about God's power is made perfect through our weaknesses. Why is that so important? Why is it so important to know that the power of God is made perfect in our weaknesses? I think part of it is because not every one of us, in fact, very few of us here, are ever going to be like a Tara Lipinski. We all know about Tara Lipinski right now because, of course, she's a gold medal winner in the ice skating competition in the Olympics. And very few people are ever going to receive the accolades, are ever going to be the star of the whole world, even though she's only going to be a star for a very short period of time. There's very few people that will ever experience that. But you know what most people in this room, or at least one half of the sexes in this room, are going to experience, most of them? Most of you women have been or will be mothers. And most of you will have children, and you're going to come to a time and to a place where you're not going to know what to do as a mother or as a father, as the case may be. And so, you know, it's great to want to be an ice skater that's going to wow the whole world, but folks, let's get real. Very few of us are going to be ice skaters that are going to wow the world, but many of us are going to be mothers and fathers and other things like that. And we're going to have to find answers to questions that we don't know the answers to. There's going to be times as a mother and father you don't know what to do. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to cry out to God. And God is going to speak to you and is going to give you answers that is going to resolve the questions that you have. Because God's power is made perfect in your weakness. God wants you to turn to Him as a mother or father or anyone else to find the answers at a time of great need. And as we get answers from God, our faith becomes greater and greater. Our trust becomes greater and greater. We know that God provides. I've shared this before. I don't mean to embarrass my older daughter if she's in here, but I remember when we first had a child, when our first child came, Amy, and, I was kind of freaked out. You know, I'll be honest. I didn't know what to do, and I was really scared because, you know, as a baby, they can't tell you what's wrong. All they go is, and she was really a whanger. what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You know, can't you explain to me what's wrong with you? And so we don't know. And so I remember after the first few days, I was really nervous. I remember I sought the Lord. The Lord told me, He said, if you ask me, anytime you don't know what to do, you ask me, I will tell you what to do. And from one thing to the next, from when she was sick, you know, she was crying, I didn't know, she was sick, the Lord told me when she was sick, or she had this illness, I didn't have any medical training, often God would tell me what the thing was, that it was that was afflicted, and by crying out to God in a situation that I could not control at any level, God showed His faithfulness to me, God's power was made perfect in my weakness. I was weak, I was unable to care for her without the power of God. God wants to do the same for you. And He wants to continue to do the same for me in every realm of life. All of us here, most of us here, are working or we're in school or we're something. And so we're dealing with situations all the time where demands are placed upon us. People are bugging us. We don't know how to handle a given situation. And so we feel unable. God brings you to that place of inability so that He can show His ability. How does He do it? Because we realize that we're weak. We cry out to God. God gives us answers. And then He lifts us up. He provides the answers. And through that, we become more intimate with God. But we realize that the power of God can always be relied upon. He will always come through. And you know what? You know what happens? This is what's so interesting about life. You see, a lot of people idolize Tara Lipinski. But they know they're never going to be like her. See, I wish I could be like that. But they know, no one's going to ever be like, no one's going to ever be able to ice skate like her. Or there maybe is a very minute, select few that could even come close to doing that. But as you and I walk through life, and we're mothering and we're fathering, we're in school, or we're at work, and people are looking at us, and they're watching us, and they see us overcome different situations with the power of God. You know what happens is, they see us struggle, and then they see us overcome. You know what happens? People begin to look to you for answers. Because they know they're never going to be a great ice skater by Tara Lipinski, but they know that what you're dealing with, they're having to deal with, and they see that you have answers for them. And so what happens is, God's power is made perfect in your weakness. As you struggle, people relate to you because they themselves are struggling. It's total deception to think that we're ever going to get beyond the place of just any struggles, that we're going to always be able to go through life walking on the top of the water as if nothing ever affects us. That's total deception. But what is not deception is that we go through life, we walk on the water for a little while, then we fall into the water, and Yeshua pulls us up out of the water and sticks us back on top. That's reality. That's what God wants to do for you and me. And that's what impacts people. Because they see there's hope for them too. As other people are around you, they say, wow, there's something in you. What is it? It's not me. It's Yeshua who can do for you what He does for me. See? It's so neat. God's plans are so amazing. Now, Paul discovered an incredible secret. Same chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. He says this. The end of verse 9 and then verse 10. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the Messiah's power may rest on me. That is why, for Messiah's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul discovered a secret here. He realized that the more aware of his shortcomings that he was, the more available he was for God's power. That was his secret. He was aware of his limitations so he could see the power of God more and more. And verse 10 has got to be one of the wildest verses in the Bible. I mean, if you just had verse 10 stuck out there somewhere without in context, it would make everybody, you'd think the guy was totally out of it. He was insane. Because look what he's saying. He's saying, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. Woo, baby. What's wrong with you, sir? I don't know about you, but I don't delight in any of that stuff. But you know, he had found the secret. He had found the secret because what he realized was that when he was aware of his limitations, he could see God come through in his power more and more and more. You see, God doesn't want us, now hear me now, doesn't want us to see ourselves as losers, but he wants to see ourselves as being limited in what we can do. Not losers. We're not losers. You're not a loser. You see? God created you. He didn't create you to be a loser. But he did create you to have a handicap. You see? That you would kind of always be hobbling, and you'd always need like a crutch. And that crutch is Yeshua, the power of God. God created you that way, not so that you would hobble along, but he created you because he wants to know you, and he doesn't want you to ever realize that you can make it without him. And so the more you realize that you are handicapped, not that you're a loser, but that you're handicapped, the more you see the power of God. You want to know what true humility is? I wrote it down in the definition because I want you to see the difference between true humility and false humility. True humility is this. It's recognizing yours and my limitations while believing in God's endless possibilities. That's what true humility is. It's not being down on yourself. It's not when somebody comes up and says to you, you've done a great job, you say, oh, just give the glory to God, you know, and stuff like that. That's false humility. It is. If somebody comes up to you and says, you know, what you did was a great job, just say thank you. You don't say, oh, just give the glory to God, you know. Of course the glory goes to God. You know, it just goes to God. True humility is simply this. It's recognizing yours and my limitations while believing in God's endless possibilities. That's all it is. That's what true humility is. So that we know that we can't make it on our own. That we need the Lord to make it. That's humility. That's very simple. Let's close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I feel like I know it well. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Guess what, folks? Until Yeshua returns, we will be jars of clay. Hopefully that's not a new revelation. We will be fraught with human weakness and human inability and human need. That's just the reality of it. But I want you to picture for yourself a potter who's making a jar out of clay. And he's molding this and he's doing it on this little spinning thing. And this thing is kind of mushy and everything else. And then what does he do with that jar of clay? He takes that jar and he sticks it into a furnace. Now picture yourself, you're the jar of clay. And you're getting stuck into this furnace. You're in there and you go, and suffocating in here. In fact, I'm having a hard time breathing in here. Hello? Is anybody out there? In fact, I got claustrophobia and there's not much room in here. I don't think I can make it. And what is the pottery maker say? Just hang in there. Just hang in there. You're going to be fine. No, I won't. I know my own limitations. Pottery maker says, yeah, I know. That's the whole point of this. You know your limitations. And then all of a sudden, something happens over a period of time. He barely makes it through this furnace experience. He comes out. Still the same person. Still the jar of clay, right? And then all of a sudden, he gets put onto a little mantle place. And somebody gets ready to pour water. And goes, no, don't do that. It's going to mix in all this stuff. You know, this mud's going to fall out. I'm going to lose part of myself. Somebody puts in a bunch of water, sticks in some flowers, and a beautiful bouquet fills this jar of clay, which has now become a piece of beautiful pottery. But it would never become that had it not gone through the fire, had it not gone through the suffocation, had it not known its own weaknesses, and had the trust in the power and the living God. That's what it's all about, folks. My power is perfected in weakness. I want you to expect God to put you in places that are beyond your ability, that are going to be way beyond anything that you imagine, that He's going to stretch you, and He's going to stretch you, and He's going to stretch you, and He's going to burn you, and He's going to heat you up so you feel like bursting, but you're going to come out of it. The same person, but a changed person. I'll still be Jamie Cowan, but now Jamie Cowan is going to have a bouquet of flowers coming out of it that other people are going to look at and say, wow, what is it about you? I want to be like that. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word, Lord God. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Father, that you are faithful who promised, and Lord, you will see us through, Lord God. You're going to take us through, and Lord, we thank you, Lord, just like Paul, Lord God, as an act of faith, we say that we glory in difficulties, that we are thankful for insults and for persecutions and for trials and tribulations and stretching experiences, Lord, because, Lord God, we know that when we are weak, you are strong. And Lord, that your power is made perfect in our weakness. Lord God, we relinquish our will. We say to you, Lord, you do the stretching. You do the firing up, Lord God. You do the molding and the melting, Lord. And make me someone useful to you, where I can become all that you originally intended for me to become. Lord, I yield myself for that purpose. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction. If you need ministry today, there'll be people up here to minister to you, to pray for you. And also the bookstore will be open. And Oneg is downstairs, which is the lunch. We encourage you to stay for that. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Shalom.